You know, the first thing I want to say is how much I enjoyed the music here. Rhonda did a beautiful job playing that piano. Okay, the reading today is from the NIV version. It's Ephesians 1, 7 through 14. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his life, the mystery of his will according to good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity in all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Well, what a passage of scripture. Paul was in prison to write that stuff when you're in, and prisons then weren't like prisons today. People today do crimes to get into prison so they've got somewhere to sleep and enjoy some TV and a nice warm bed. But back then it wasn't like that. And here was this man, a servant of God in prison, and he saw the vision, the truth of the wonder of our new identity in Christ. And all that in our difficulties and pain, we could grab a hold of something so wonderful and that it will lift our hearts. As the old story says, two people in prison, one looked out the window and saw mud, the other one looked out and saw stars, something like that. And it's so true. We can see in this passage just the wonder of our redemption. And that's what today's message is about as we begin to move through this book of Ephesians, which is one of the greatest books, letters written by Paul to explain what our salvation is, who we are in Christ, and how that translates in the last three chapters into our daily living. And so our new identity, last week we saw that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and today we're going to look at what we are now as a new identity and then what we will be for eternity in the future. And in this great panorama of past, present and future, the critical issue is that we are redeemed, that we become one of God's people, that we are saved by his grace. And so we're going to look at this whole area of being redeemed. Redeemed means to be set free. It means to being set free is because of a payment of a ransom, and that then enables us to belong to another. That's the whole idea, the concept of redemption. I spent a summer, as I've said before, down in Memphis with Dr. Stephen Alford when he was alive, a great Bible preacher and teacher. And he told us this story of his father, who was a missionary for many years in Angola. And he said that there was a young warrior who fell in love, but he fell in love with a girl who was a slave to the chief, the biggest chief. And this slave girl was owned by the chief. And so in order for him to marry this girl that he fell in love with, there was a huge dowry, and it was way beyond his ability to pay. And so he went to the chief and said, well, what will I do? How can I marry this beautiful girl that I love? And the chief said, there's only one way. If you can't pay me, then you have to become my slave. And so this young man gave up his rights, his freedom, in order to become a slave so that he could set his girlfriend free and they could marry. So he took the slave, he became a slave that she might be set free from slavery. And Frederick Olford, Stephen Olford's father, said to the girl, asked the girl, why did he do this? And the girl replied, he set me free because he loves me. That's redemption. And that's what we're talking about this morning. He chose her in love, but he needed to pay to set her free. And we have been chosen, we saw last week, before eternity, in eternity past, before the creation of the world, before anything existed in this universe. There was no universe. And God looked down into time and he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. But in order for us to become one of his, redemption was necessary because God knew even before he created that we would fall, that we would sin, that we would rebel, that we would be needing redemption. And so he chose us in eternity but needed to redeem us in time. God's provision of redemption is in verse 7 where it says, in him, in Christ. And by the way, as I mentioned last week, it needs emphasizing, all of this is in Christ. Everything God gives is in Christ. Outside of Christ, you cannot get. Only in Christ, in union with Christ, that these things are ours. And so in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Redeem. Yeah, remember, Israel was in slavery at the Exodus, and God set them free from slavery to the Egyptians. And the whole word that's used there and is referred to in other parts of Scripture looking back to that historical event was redemption. God redeemed them. He set them free from slavery. And what did they have to do? They had to take a lamb, and they had to kill that lamb, and they had to shed the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts and lintels of the houses, so that when God's judgment fell on Egypt for their sin and rebellion and their tyranny against the people of Israel, that God would save those families that applied the blood to their household. And so again, redemption by blood. The Lord Jesus, it was a picture of the Lord Jesus who died and shed his blood for us. Another picture in the Old Testament of redemption was when you were very poor and you couldn't pay your bills and you couldn't afford to pay back the money you owed, then you would sometimes become a slave to that person that you owed the money to. And if a relative came and wanted to set you free from that slavery, they would have to pay your amount that you owed so that you would be that set free. Again, another picture in the Bible about redemption. Our new identity moves from being alienated from God because of our sin, shut out from his presence, kept away from no relationship with God. He's there and he knows you, but we are alienated from God. And that moves through to being ransomed by the blood of Christ, and then we belong to him. And that's our new identity, that we enter into a relationship with God where we belong to him. So the cost of our redemption is the blood of Christ, Christ's atoning sacrifice. He paid the ransom, that the wages of sin is what? Death. And so Christ had to die that death on our behalf. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 we read, we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. To pay for our freedom from slavery and to pay for us to come into a right relationship with God was not purchased with money, but with the precious blood of Christ, it says. And then in Revelation chapter 5, you read that in that day when, at the end of time, when God is going to finalize things in the book of Revelation, we read that there's a song of praise goes up to the Lord Jesus where it says you are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seal because you were slain, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men. That's the generic use of the word men. It's not gender. It's mankind, humankind. That with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language, people and nation. Redemption. The core, the central core to the whole of God's plan of salvation from eternity to eternity. Redemption. And he says here, Paul, writing with praise on his heart for the grace of God in this, he says that you have been redeemed with the blood of Christ. We are easily deceived in our culture. Our culture is so strong in the belief that God is a God of love, and that's great, and that's true. And we can't deny that. And it's right up there as a wonderful truth. But he's not just the God of love. He's a God of holiness. And he's a God of truth. And we must never, ever put God's love above his holiness, because he is both. He is equally both. And for God to save us requires the death of his Son. And if there is salvation in any other way, then he wouldn't have sent his Son. It says that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. If salvation comes from doing things, keeping the law, then Christ died in vain. What's the point of him dying on our behalf if sin can be just overlooked? Our sin requires death as a judgment, and only Christ can pay that debt as a holy, perfect Son of God. And so none is righteous. No, not one, the Bible says. All of us have turned aside and gone our own way. No one does good, not even one. And it says in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The blood of Christ is the only way for our salvation, only way for us to be redeemed. And so we find in Colossians 1, 20, Christ made peace, or God made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace. Reconciliation with God. We are justified, or we're made right with God by his blood, it says in Romans 5. And then we are made near, have been brought near by the blood of Christ in Ephesians 2, verse 13. So it says then that we are redeemed by his blood. And then it talks about we are forgiven. Forgiveness of all of our trespasses. So the word forgiveness means to let go. That God does not hold those sins against us anymore, because Jesus paid the debt. And that debt, having been paid, means we are free from our sin and its consequences. The cause of our redemption, what was behind this? Why did God do this? He could have wiped us all out. He could have wiped out the whole universe. And he would have been answerable to no one. He could have started again. But he knew that in creating us with the moral ability to make a moral choice, that we would inevitably sin. Well, there's no sin gene in us, but he knew that what would happen, looking from eternity into time, he knew that was going to happen. And so he created us anyway, because he wanted us to have a choice eventually to be saved and to come into a right relationship with him and choose to love him and for eternity love and worship him. And although not everyone does that, in fact, Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go that way. That's the words of Jesus. Even so, for all eternity, there's going to be a multitude of people, including you, I hope, and including me, who will praise him for all eternity for his love and his grace. That he reached down, having chosen to set the whole plan in motion, he chose in his grace to save those who would come to him. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, as we'll find when we come to chapter 2. Romans 11:6, it is by grace, and it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And it talks here about the riches of God's grace. When you consider that God, there is no religion, there's no ideology, there's no thinking like this, that the God of the universe, the amazing, almighty, awesome God, would come among us in order to die a criminal's death and be spat on and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's nothing like it. Who would dream that up? God is amazing in his grace for us. And he chose people who were rebellious, who didn't want God. And he said, I'm going to draw you to myself. I'm going to work in your grace, in your heart. I'm going to bring you. I love you. I want you to be mine. When I first met Marg, she didn't want anything to do with me. Well, not really, but she wasn't interested in me. But I kept on working on her. Finally got her there. And I hope she doesn't regret it. Don't ask her. And God's love will keep on wooing us and calling us and moving in us. But we still have the choice to make whether we'll receive him or not. So God's riches of his grace is lavished on us. Paul can't find words big enough and broad enough to say just how wonderful God's grace is. That God would do this for me. Paul, he was a rebel against God's will and chose to fight Jesus and his followers and kill them and throw them into prison. And he said, and of me, the worst of all sinners, he said, God's grace was shown to me, and it's true for us all. Next, we see God's purpose in redemption. Not just that he had the provision of redemption, that he gave his son and that Christ shed his blood for us. But God's purpose is an amazing thing. This passage is filled with God's purpose and his will, which is so broader than me and you and our little life and our little salvation compared with everything else. Our salvation is wonderful and big, but God's plan is much bigger than that. Our redemption is part of a master plan for the whole universe. And that's what it says. He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That our redemption is part of a master plan for the whole universe. It's a staggering thought. Everything in heaven, everything on earth, past, present, future, is part of God's awesome plan. Our redemption is just the start. And so we find in Romans chapter 8, which is a parallel passage to this, in verses 19 to 24, that the creation waits in eager expectation. The creation, which actually, if you read those verses fully, you'll find is groaning under the travail of pain and warfare, and there's all sorts of we call them acts of God, but you know, like earthquakes and all sorts of storms and fires and the physical realm and in the natural realm, as well as in the warfare and the hatred of mankind and all the rest of the bad things that are happening in this world. But everything, all of creation is groaning, and it says, and the creation waits in eager expectation for what? The children of God to be revealed. And it goes on to say, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. It will also be redeemed. That's what it's saying. just like we've been redeemed. It will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The redemption that we've entered into and one day will fully realize, all creation will eventually enter into that same redemption. For it says in verse 23, we wait eagerly for this and the redemption of our bodies. So our redemption is spiritual at the moment, but one day our bodies will catch up and we'll have redeemed bodies, resurrection bodies, eternal bodies. And so when that happens, then God's going to, says so in the Bible, going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And it'll all be renewed and renovated and completely redone. The whole of the universe, the earth and everything, is part of God's great plan. And we are the start. We've been redeemed. What an amazing plan. A plan, it says here, for the fullness of time, when God brings everything to its conclusion. And everything will be brought under the headship and rule of Jesus Christ. In that day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee. And it says in heaven and on earth and under the earth, talking about those in hell. Those in hell will have to recognize and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Those who believe all sorts of things in life will one day bow the knee to him. And this purpose is a mystery. It says so. He made known to us the mystery of his will. That doesn't mean it's mysterious. The word mystery in the Bible has the idea, very clear idea, that it is something that was once hidden that has now been revealed. It's the whole idea of the mystery of the church, for instance, it talks about. In the Old Testament, you'd never understand that God had a plan for the church, which was God's people brought from Jew and Gentile into one body. But it was revealed in the New Testament. So here, the mystery of his will. And it's all centered in Christ. The purpose of God for the whole universe, past, present, and future, is centered in Christ, which he says in verse 9, purposed in Christ. And so currently there's discord and there's conflict and there's natural disasters, but all of these will one day be brought into harmony. When it says in Hebrews that he will that there will be righteousness and peace. Not just peace, but righteousness and peace, they go together. We know that wickedness doesn't produce peace. And the purpose is that we would be his inheritance in verse 11. And the true translation of that word, which some translations have the word chosen, but if you look at the footnote, it really means that our heritage, or that we are his inheritance. Having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. He does it. And that leads to the last point, which is his purpose is irresistible and unchangeable. This plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose and will, he will do it. Nothing will stop God fulfilling his purpose, even though at the time it may not seem that he's in control. And this is applied personally, and we find, for instance, in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to perfection or completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He fulfills his plans. When he sets to something, nothing will stop him. And when we're part of that, when we know that we've been chosen in Christ and that he loves us with a love that now has no barriers because we have removed the problem of sin by trusting in Christ, then we are in his hands eternally. That's just such a wonderful truth. We need to praise God, and as we sing later on our final song, let's just do that. Let's just open our hearts to him and worship him as a result of this. And lastly, I find verses 12 to 14 are absolutely amazing. In him, it says, you also who heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's break that down a little bit. It talks here about our inheritance. And in fact, in the New Testament, the word inheritance is another way of saying our future salvation. That's the way it's used. Hebrews 9:15, the promise of eternal inheritance to the believer. In Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so what is our inheritance? Well, Christ is the heir of all things. He is the one who, as now a human glorified, is the heir of all things. And we are, it says in the Bible, joint heirs with Christ. He is the heir, but we share in what he has as his inheritance. So all that is Christ's is ours. The heir shares with all of us as joint heirs in all that he owns, and he owns everything. When Margaret and I got married, she had a car and $2,000, and I had nothing. And guess what? The moment we were married, all of that was mine. As well as hers. That's why I married her. No. You see, we are joint heirs, if you like, of whatever we own as husband and wife. And that's the idea here. Christ is the heir, and we've now joined him in a union. We're in Christ. And so all that is his is ours. Romans 8:17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What a wonderful truth. The promise of redemption, God's promise is in the gospel, where it says here, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That we come into this relationship with God, we are redeemed, and we become heirs of all things in Christ through these two means. One, by hearing the word of truth, the gospel, and by believing in him. So, in order for faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, when the word of God, the message of life, the message that Jesus died for our sins, rose again, and by putting our faith and trust in him, we are forgiven and made children of God, and all that goes with that. When we hear that message, that is critical. Then when we believe, it says, not the message. Yeah, it is believing the message, but it says believe in him. And that is a personal faith in Jesus. It's saying, I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior. It's not believing a head full of knowledge about Jesus and about the gospel, but it's trusting in him. It's a dynamic relationship. It's a dynamic faith in Christ. It's like when this last week, I had to go to the hospital. If you didn't know, well, I got a couple of gallstones. Better make that clear. I got two gallstones stuck in the duct. And I went to the hospital, and the anaesthetist said to me, okay, you ready to go? I said, yep. I bet you I can count to four before I get out and before I go under. And he said, well, actually, this is a different one than you've probably had in the past. This will make you go all woozy and the room will start swimming. And I said, oh, okay, well, I'll see how far I can count. He said, well, start with 1,001 and 1,002. So I did 1,001. I got to 1,006 before I went out. You know, I trusted that guy. I put myself in his hands. He's an anesthetist. He knows what he's doing. I hope, I trust. And so I gave myself to him and the surgeon. completely. I couldn't do a thing. I trusted in him. And that Jesus is not just knowing that he can be like an anesthetist, knows what he's doing, but you actually personally put your faith in him as your Savior and Lord. And so it says here that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, at that moment you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only came into your life, but the word there, seal, is like when you, back in those days, if a wealthy man went, a woman went down to the market and bought a whole bunch of lumber and said, right, paid for it, and I'll send my servants down to pick it up. They then sealed, they got some wax, and the guy or the woman put their seal of their ring or whatever it was on that, and it belonged to that person, but it was to be picked up by somebody else. That was the idea of seal, that a document. It was showing the ownership and that it belonged to them. And so the gospel is that when you put your faith in Jesus, that God seals you as belonging to him. Your identity is fixed. You are now his, and the seal is the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit is the seal that you belong to him. And the evidence of the Spirit, of course, means a changed life. You say you've got the Spirit and you don't show any evidence of that, you need to go back and check and make sure that you have put your faith in Jesus and turned from your sin. So, not only the seal, but the pledge, or if you like, the guarantee of the Spirit. That the Spirit is a down deposit securing the purchase. It's like God's divine engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the engagement ring pledge that one day it will come to completion. Just like an engagement ring is the promise of wedding and a future life together, so the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of an eternal future with God, which starts now. And I've got to finish up by saying this. God's promise calls for worship. Three times in this passage it talks about the praise of his glory. And it ends with that right now. To the praise of his glory. Let's do that. I would like us to respond, first of all, in a quiet time. Where you just open your heart to God and say, Lord, I love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for redeeming me. And if you're not redeemed, if you're not sure of your place with your relationship with God, well then, say that to him. Say, Lord, I'm not sure. Help me to know where on the pathway I am, what I need to do. Lead me and just speak to him about it. Be honest with him. And worship him. Thank him. And then we'll have a song of praise and our service will be over. Let's do that now.